looked forward to this day. I'm sure we all have. A day that's set aside in scriptures that we're to worship God. We're to serve God all the time. In fact, we're to worship Him all the time. But this is a special occasion where that we remember His Son died on the cross because of the great love that He had for us. God has left us words whereby that we might be saved. He's left us instructions whereby that we might have a happy life and we might live for Him. There's no life that's any happier than a Christian life to the person that really understands and really knows what life is all about. So we've sung songs of praise. We've prayed together. I'm going to teach here from 1 John 3, 1 through 11 this morning. And I had another one I was going to teach on. I was studying through this the other day, and I thought, well, boy, that'll be a good lesson. And you know, this seems simple, don't it, when you read those verses? But I was thinking about it this morning. It just dawned on me. You know, these people have been in church several years. John was an older man. He was the only apostle that died a natural death and lived longer than any of them. Yet, he wrote these instructions to people who've been in the church a long time. So maybe there's some things there that we need to remind ourselves of. And as I studied it, I found out that that was true. Of course, we're taught throughout the Bible that God's people are different people, and this just run across my mind some way or another, just to call it why we're different. And so if you'd like to turn and follow, or we'll have the scripture on the board, and we'll study this now, and I think it's something that's really good for us. Let's begin here with verse 1, and notice now what John said. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." John starts this out by saying, "Behold." Now, that means to see. That means to take notice of, to be impressed with. And that's what he's telling now. You take notice. You be impressed here. Then he says, "A manner of love." Notice what great love, both as to quality and quantity. You ever thought how great that love of God was? I can't have that great love. You can't have that great love. It's far beyond our understanding. We're human, and we all have to admit there are certain things and certain people we don't like. There are certain things that go on we don't like, but not so with God. He loved all people, regardless what they done in His presence. And when they took His Son, put Him there on the cross, and He was looking down heaven, and the Son cried up to Him, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" I want you to know that was a great love for man. That was a great love in quantity and in quality. And so He's shown to us a great love there. Now, we are the sons of God. Now, the purpose of this amazing gift is for our highest good. I want to impress that. This great gift of His death upon the cross, His here dying for us, is for our highest good. No one could have done any more for us, and that we may be styled as children of God. Isn't it wonderful this morning that we can be a child of God, that we can say God is our Father, that our Father loves us, our Father protects us, our Father guides us, He's always with us, He'll never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that wonderful to be a child of God? And so that great love has here, and we can be called the children of God. Now it speaks of the world here. I want you to notice this very carefully here. The foreign kind of love produced in us by the Holy Spirit constitutes us as a foreign kind of person to the people of this world. And since they do not understand foreigners, people of a different race from themselves, they simply do not understand Christians. You know, for years I'd go along and I'd think within my mind, well, why can't they see that? Why can't they understand that? There's the answer. There's the answer right there. And it finally dawned on me that they cannot understand. They cannot understand that because this kind of love is foreign to them. And they don't understand that because they're a different type of people from what we are. Now, that's not bragging. That's not doing anything except what the Scriptures says, because that's the purpose of conversion. That's the purpose of gospel. That's the purpose of the death of Christ, is to make us a different kind of people. So we are foreigners unto them. The people of the world don't understand why that we believe that we have to come together every Lord's Day, each first day of the week, as we have this morning. They don't understand that. They don't understand why we have the Lord's Supper. They don't understand why we didn't have a piano or an instrument of music here. They don't understand why we divide into classes. They don't understand why we're not at a different church, a different place. They don't understand that. Why? That's foreign to them. That's away from them. They don't understand that. But we as children of God, we do. So this love of the world does not. And that's the reason, folks, that the world don't know us, because it didn't know him. So how can we expect the world to know us when they did not know God himself? Well, let's notice now in verse 2. He said, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What? Beloved, now are we the sons of God? We're the sons of God right now. We're the children of God right now. And he points that fact out. Now, let's notice here, already we have the great privilege of being sons. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to wait till the day of judgment. We don't have to wait to eternity to be sons of God. We're sons of God right now. All of us, men, women, all, we are sons of God and children of God. Now notice next, our future glory is not yet manifest. Even we ourselves cannot understand it. What? Our future glory is not yet manifest. We cannot understand it fully. Now, this morning, as we assemble those of like precious faith, we see them, we worship together, we have somewhat of understanding, but I want you to know this, we do not fully understand what that future glory will be. In other words, when he shall appear, we don't realize that we'll be like him. Now notice, next point. We are children of God now as much as we shall be when the Lord comes. We're just as much children of God right now as we will be when he comes. At that time, we shall have the inheritance that we at this time wait for. We're waiting for something better, aren't we? We're waiting for a better life. Aren't you waiting for a better life than this past week? Think about the sorrows you've had. Think about the heartaches you've had. Think about all that. Things people said to you and everything. Aren't you waiting for something better? Aren't you looking for something better? I guarantee you I am. Yes, sir. I'm looking for something better. And that's what he's talking about. When we see all the sin around us, how people are living and so forth, we are waiting for that. And we wait for that patiently. So we're much as children of God now as we will be when he comes again. All right? Let's notice verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, don't forget that, hath this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. People of the world, those that believe in once saved, always saved, they say and accuse us that we don't know whether we're saved or not. And they want to make a big play on that. They say, oh, we know we're saved. They don't. They have doubts. No, we have a hope. We have a hope. And he points that out very clearly. Now, there are some things here in this verse that I want to notice. What is being taught here? First, our salvation is conditional. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's conditional. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That is conditional. Second, the necessity of keeping ourselves from every form of impurity. Notice he said here that every man keep him, hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. As Christ was pure, we try every day to be more like him and be more pure like he is. This past week, have you been pure? Have I been pure? Have I endeavored to follow him? And each time that something come up, have I thought within myself, what would my Savior do in this instance? What would he have done? What would he have said? And so we keep ourselves from every form of impurity. Third, the encouragement to faithfulness which hope affords. I want you to know, everyone under the sound of my voice this morning that's been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, has been added to the Lord's church, you have a hope of eternal life. You have that hope. Now, you've got to remain faithful. You've got to recognize that. And I'll tell you what, that hope is what encourages us to stay faithful. People of the world, they Billy Graham tells them, page out on the radio, television, just open your heart, accept Christ in your heart right now, and you're saved, and you cannot sin. Once saved, always saved. No, folks, that's not what it teaches. That's not what it teaches. We are encouragement faithful. The hope. We have hope, and that's what encourages us. I want you to know something. I know that this old body is going down. I know it. You know it. But I'll tell you what, that idea that when the last breath comes out of my nostrils and when they lay me down there, I know that that encourages me, that hope does, to be faithful, that God will do what he said. He'll give me that crown of life. And let me say this. On that final day, when we stand before God and he looks to me and he said, enter thou the joy of thy Lord, I'll know it's just. And if he looks at me, he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I'll know it's just. I know it's just. I'm going to tell you, he won't do anyone under the sound of my voice, yea, and all the multitudes that live from the beginning of time, he will not do not one single one of them injustice. No, sir. All people say, oh, if I'm not saved that day, well, God done this, God done that. Nah. No, sir. He's done everything. What could he done any greater than give his son? What could he done any greater than that? My two daughters are up in their 160, now they're 57. But I'll tell you what. I wouldn't want to give either one of them up. No, sir. Oh, yeah. They may go before I do. But I don't look forward to it. Why? Why? That's the way God looks down on you and I. He don't want you to be lost. All people say, oh, God wants me to be lost. All right, let's notice here number four. The example of purity which Christ himself supplies. Now, Christ supplies that. Notice here, he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I want to tell you something. Christ was just like the smallest baby in this house at one time, in the physical body, grew up in that body, lived on this earth 33 years, was tempted in every point as you and I are tempted, yet without sin. He was pure. He's not asking us to do something that would be impossible, except for our human nature and old Satan. He's not asking us to live a life that we can't live. He's not asking us to do something we can't do. That's what he's teaching. John's reminding these brethren of that. These people have been to church a long time. He wants them to see this, and he wants them to know it. So we have in this verse that it's taught our salvation is conditional, the necessity of keeping ourselves from every form of impurity, the encouragement of faithfulness, which hope affords, the example of purity, which Christ himself supplies. All right, let's go to verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is transgression? What is transgression? What do you mean? Lawlessness, that state or manner of life wherein one fails to conform to law, whether in positive disobedience or failing to meet its demands. It includes sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Don't you get that? That's exactly what transgression is. It's that manner of life, lawless, where one fails to conform to law. How many of you ever broke spree? Let me come to church this morning. Don't raise your hand. Children don't tell on them. But how many of you did? I'll tell you, I've seen people, and we used to, when come down Memorial Road, they was going to church down there, and boy, here they come just flying, lickety-split. I was going speed limit. Whirl right in church there. Do you know they violated the law? Don't want to conform to law. People don't want to conform to law. That's the problem. That's the problem in religion. They don't want to conform to the Bible. They don't want to conform to that law. And that's exactly what it is. And oftentimes, it's positive disobedience. They just disobey it. Thou shalt not lie. They lie. You know, it's a little white lie they talk about. Call it white, black, what you want to. The Bible says that sin lie. Lie not to one another. And I'll tell you what, it's wrong to give a false impression. Yes, sir. And sometimes we give that false impression. And includes sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Now, what are sins of omission? I want you to listen to me real close. This assembly is very important. But I want to tell you something. If you think you're fulfilling your duty to God and this is the only time that you ever serve God, you never talk about him, you never do anything else outside of this assembly, I'm really concerned about you, because there's a lot more to it than just that. I remember when I was younger, they'd talk about, oh, they went to church every Sunday. Yeah, and they never thought about the Lord all week either, but they always went every Sunday morning. Never come a Sunday night or Wednesday night. But I'll get to that in just a few moments about what we'll do in cases like that. So we have here those sins of omission as well as those sins of commission. All right, let's go. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, Christ came not only to take away our sins by their remission, get this now, but to take away our disposition to sin. He not only won't take our sins away, but our disposition to sin. Okay, I've got certain weak points. And you can come by that door after church. If you knew what they was, you could touch me. You know why? I've got that disposition to that sin. And a lot of times we don't do things, but we got a disposition that we'd like to. Somebody ever said anything to you, walked off, said, boy, I wish I'd told him so-and-so. You had that disposition, didn't you? See? Now, we find that Christ came not only to take away our sins by their remission, that is, by forgiving them, but to take away our disposition to sin. You know, it just amazes me how that people dilly-dally around with sin, you know, just dilly-dally around. Give you an example. People will not go to Las Vegas and play the games and so forth. And some will go, as a fellow I work with, he said he and his wife set aside $15 to put in the gambling machines, and said they agreed that when that was all gone, that they just wouldn't put in more, and it was just for pleasure. Whoop. I asked him a little question. If you hit the jackpot for $10,000, would you go ahead and take it? It's just pleasure now. You're not doing much, so you couldn't take it. Don't kid me. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be right honest. I'm not going to put any money in it. If I ever put a quarter in one, it shells out $10,000. Buddy, I'm long gone. $10,000 and me are long gone. If I can do that, well, I'll just go ahead and take it. You see what we're talking about? That disposition to sin. But people go out here and they'll play penny ante poker. Or they'll pitch pennies out there at the line. All that kind of stuff. You see that disposition? That disposition to sin? And many other things that like that. And so it was for this. Now let's notice next. It is only when we purify ourselves and abstain, what? Abstain from sinful practices that we can live the Christian life. Right there is why we're different. That's one of them right there. It's only when we purify ourselves and abstain from sinful practices that we can live the Christian life. And folks, that's really not the entire list. We are different. Why? Because we can't engage in those sinful practices. We can't be a hypocrite, come to church with a pretty face and pretty clothes on, and go out through the week and cuss and steal and cheat and lie and drink and do all that stuff. And I want you to know God hates that worse than he does a man that don't even come to church and does that. Yes, sir, that's reading. He said there those that were lukewarm that he hated. That's the reason, and so we can only live the Christian life. Well, let's go on further. Whosoever abideth in him, that is Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, we cease to abide in him when we engage in sinning. Such a person hath not seen Christ. That is to say, get it? Has not or has no true insight into his character nor his doctrine. I want you to think about that. He has no insight into his character and his doctrine. Do we understand what the doctrine of Christ is? Do we understand what his character was? What did he do to those people when they sinned? He turned from it. When he's tempted, when old Satan took him up on the mountain, look, all this world, all the kings of this world, oh, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. They're under my power. I'll give them to you. Get away from me, Satan. When he done all that temptation there, what did he do? Turned against it. You see the point? We see a character there. And I'll tell you what. He didn't just hint about it. He just flat said it. He just flat said it. Somebody asked us to do something. Oh, well, I better not today. And maybe something we just can't do because of sin. Instead of saying, no, I can't do that. My life won't let me do that. You see the difference? You see the difference? We as Christians, we're to stand up to it. And folks, that's the reason we're not persecuted anymore than what we are, is because we hem-haw around about it. Let's just be honest. And old Edwin's just as guilty. But I've sure tried to correct myself a lot of that over the years. Yes, sir, and I have to watch myself now. It's just a lot easier sometimes not to just really say it. Yes, sir, that's a lot easier sometimes. And so he points out to us that we are to do that. Now, next, no experimental knowledge is by such and one exhibited. Now, when we don't have any true insight of his character and his doctrine, and when we abide in him, if we do, and if we don't, we don't have any experience knowledge by him. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I want to be just like Christ. Not only do I want to enjoy his blessings, I want to suffer for him. Do you want to suffer for your Christian life? Do you want some experimental knowledge of what it means? 1951 in Odessa, Texas, a man comes to services. I'd never seen him in my life. I preached, didn't even mention money or nothing. Preached a sermon. He was a member of the church that he ought to agreed with because nothing controversial about it. And he walked by me and stopped, looked me right in the eyes and said, you're a thief and you're a robber. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Woo! And I hadn't been preaching very long. You talk about some experimental knowledge. A lady was coming visiting from Sunday school church. She stood right there and heard it all, and he left. She said, Brother Morris, I don't see how in the world you stood there and didn't say a word. My Savior did. And I'm glad for that experimental knowledge that early in my life. See, he was just something. I don't know what his problem was. He walked on off. Because I had preached as simple a sermon, I suppose, as I ever have. Didn't know near what I believe and know now. But see what I'm talking about? And so that's what it is. All right, let's go to verse 7. Little children. Oh, he looked upon them as his little children. Let no man deceive you. What? Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What? Let no man deceive you. Now, a righteous character expresses itself in righteous conduct. In righteous conduct. Now, a person is righteous, he's got righteous conduct. That's just it. We don't have to go around telling people we're righteous, we're Christians. They can see it. And they're supposed to. Next, words are demanded in the economy of heaven to show works are demanded in the economy of heaven to show the existence of faith. We're demonstrating our faith this morning because in heaven, the works said there come together on the first day of the week. You see, we've got to do that. They've got to here exist in their faith. That shows. How do I know whether you believe in a thing or not? For your practice. How do I know whether you are faithful or not? For your practice. You see the point? That's true in everyday life. I know whether a man loves his family or not by his practice. I know whether a woman loves her family or not, or the wife, by her practice. I know whether children is obedient or in obedience or not, by their practice. It's there. The old saying goes, proof's in the pudding. And when Miles King will have to tell them, there's cannon over at his house, Glenn Bray's over there and so forth, and Johnette got the salt mixed up with the sugar, and she put the salt in the cookies or something she made, and she wanted Glenn to take one that bragged on us much, and he took that and tasted that salt, and he said, "Whoo!" I said, "Johnette, is this your cookie?" And he said, "Taste of it." And she tasted, and there's that salt. You see what he done? The proof was in the pudding. The proof's there. And so that's what he's talking about. And so the existence of faith is by our works. I know that you love the Lord. And we got most of our members here. Some are sick. There's some that's sick this morning. They're not here. And I believe they're justified in the eyes of God. I have no problem with that. And maybe some in church elsewhere. But what I'm saying is that works is that faithfulness. And when you study your Bible, when you visit Christian, when you talk Christian, when you live a godly life at your work, on your job, it's often prayed for in this our assembly that we do that and all that. That's where those works are exhibited. Yes, sir. Those works are doing. And so we do that, and that's exhibited there when we do that. All right? Let's notice verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the who? Devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He that committeth sin, who is he of? The devil. And I'll tell you something, and I say it with all due respect, if you're not a child of God, you're sinning, and the devil is the one that does it, and you are of the devil. I read it right there. I'm just repeating what I read right there. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. He brought that sin into this world. Let's notice. In living a sinful life, one demonstrates their relationship to Satan by their conformity to the character which Satan possesses. Satan's got a certain character, and they here demonstrate that. Let's notice the next point there. The devil has sinned from the beginning and is the source of sin, the fountain from which it springs, and is the father of all who practice sin. That's it. That's just it. Let's notice next. The works of the devil, now get this one, includes all his plans, his purposes, his designs, his schemes, his aims, and ends which he hopes to accomplish. I want you to know this morning that it was in his plan to try to keep you from coming to church. That was in his plans. It's in his plans to try to get you not to come back this evening, Wednesday night. Our meeting, it begins 2 weeks per day. It's his plans to try to keep you from coming. Why? That's his scheme. Oh, well, all you got to do, he says, obey Acts 27. Oh, he can quote them scriptures. All you got to do is not forsake the assembly. It don't say nothing about other services. It don't say anything about anything else. That's his plans. That's his schemes. He knows how to work that. He knows how to work that. His purposes. I'm going to tell you something. Every child of God in this house this morning, it's his purpose to get you in his line, to get you in his camp. That's his purpose. And he knows exactly where to hit you to get you to do that. He does. He knows. Yes, sir. His designs. Oh, he puts up these designs. He makes it look pretty. Oh, he makes it look great. Yeah. He does. Oh, he puts that clothing out here for men and women both. Oh, it looks fancy. It looks good. Keep up with the times. Keep up with people. Oh, yeah, he knows how to do that. Yes, sir. He works for it. He knows all that. And he's got an end he wants to accomplish and he's going to do his best that he might do it. Now let's notice next. This, right up there, Jesus came to destroy. That is to weaken, deprive of power, and abolish in principle. Now, old Satan, he caused Adam and Eve to sin, and death was pronounced upon me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to die. Because old Satan done that. Yes, sir. Now, what Jesus done when he died, not only did he want to destroy this physical body of Satan, he wanted this spiritual body to be punished forever, never have any life. But I'll tell you what, Jesus destroyed that. And I want to tell you, Satan and all of his angels can't keep anybody out of heaven that wants to go. Because any time that Jesus Christ will you, I'll tell you what, he'll help you overcome it. And I don't care what the temptation is. Some of you understand my voice as well as myself. And some of you went through a lot worse temptations than I have. And you're suffering a lot worse things than I have. But I'll tell you one thing. If you'll just keep your faith in Christ and you'll just ask him to help you and you'll let him help you, I'll tell you what, you can overcome it. I'll guarantee it. Oh, you may have some. You'll have days. Oh, yeah. You'll have those days. But that's exactly what he's done. He's having to. And I'm going to tell you, the time's going to come, and when I die and I go to heaven, that old Satan, he can never, never, never tempt me again or cause me to sin. No, sir. That's what he's done. That's what Paul's telling these people. But I'll tell you what, we find that he weakened, he deprived of power, and abolished in principle. Yes, sir. Because man now knows he has hope. Those people under that old law, those sins rolled forward, they remember it again, but not so with us. And when, any sins you've committed in the past, and you've asked God to forgive you, and he's forgiven you, I'll guarantee you he'll never bring it up again. I'll guarantee it. All right? I've got to take a note. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, when you study these previous verses, follow me closely, as we studied them this morning, don't that make that simple? Don't that make that simple? That we're either serving the Lord or we're serving Satan. As long as we're serving the Lord, we cannot lead or live in a life of habitual sin because we're born of God. Now, notice what the thought is. The thought is that he does not live a life of sin. See, we live Christian life or Satan life, devil's life. We live one of the two, sinner's life, Christian life. Therefore, we the children of God, we cannot sin. Why? Seed remains in us, the gospel remains in us. You know how to keep sin out of your life the easiest way? Have that gospel in there. That's the reason we're growing grace and knowledge. That's the reason we're to grow that way. That's the reason John wrote to these Christians. Why, you can keep old Satan out. It's up to you. Now, notice next. Sometimes the old nature revives, and for a moment, it exerts its power. Yes, sir. I want to tell you something. Don't mistake it. Every once in a while now, and I've been in church all my life, been preaching for years, every once in a while, that old nature revives. Don't ask Francis, it may revive more than I think it does. Don't ask her. And don't ask me about her. But see what I'm talking about? That's her. And I'll tell you, folks, I drive down the road, you do. The other day, one just come flying out of, I was going down the back alley there of my house, and a woman just flew out, and I laid down on my horn for just a minute. And I'll tell you what, that old nature revived. It did. What's wrong with that crazy woman? Flying out of a driveway, stockade fence on both sides, couldn't see nothing, just flying out of there. See, but that old nature just drive. But right quick, I caught myself. I'd already blowed the horn. I mean, I blowed her, brother. I laid it down on her, because if I hadn't, she'd have whopped me. But see what I'm talking about? Old nature revived. Put that immediately. And I couldn't even tell you which house it was now, because I'm not going to hold that. You see what we're talking about this morning? See what I'm talking about? I cannot do it. Now, somebody said, you couldn't? Oh, yes, I could have. Let's know his next point. Cannot. Not in the sense that it's impossible, because being a child of God, we cannot do those things. I cannot do it. Edwin? Let's go down and get a beer. I cannot. Okay? Well, if I can walk, I can. I mean, it may take me longer than it used to, but it wouldn't mean it's impossible. I cannot. Why? That seed remains in. And people ask me to do things. Well, no, I cannot. Why? Seed remains in me. And that's just exactly what he does. Now, when we're born of God, this new nature cannot sin. If we sin, it is the old nature revived. That's the point. Let's go to the next verse. I see my time is going to be through in about 30 more minutes. I got to go. Don't fast out. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Can that be any plainer? Does that need any explanation? Can it be? Let's notice. We indicate by our manner of life our parentage. Don't we? By our manner of life, who our parents are. The child of God performs good acts, good deeds, good works, and with real affectionate love his brother, while the children of the devil manifest no such fruits. Let me emphasize again, brethren, I appreciate you so much. You pray for peace, you pray for unity, you pray for different things, and you don't talk about all these things. We don't get together as a group and discuss them. There's a lot of things we don't discuss. I was talking to brother just a day or two ago and talked to people. Well, what do the brethren at Edmond think about this? I said, well, we just never discussed it. We just discuss good things. We don't discuss all those things. Oh, we may some individually bring up things need to be talked about, but that's the point. So live peace, do so, and so forth. And this indicates our parentage and who we are. So we are the children of God. Verse 11, I'll be through. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning, God has taught men that they should love one another. The message is God-given. It came from God. Y'all love me. Do I love you? There's the main point. Do I love you? As far as I know, I don't have an enemy in this congregation. As far as I know, I don't have anybody in this congregation I couldn't love, couldn't have in my home. I couldn't do anything in the world for. I hope that's true. Don't you forget it. We think about you every day. Don't you forget it. We're interested in you. We're concerned in you. If you have problems at work, if you have problems with your neighbors, if you have problems in the family, I don't want to be nosy, but I have some love for you. I feel for you. Yes, sir. So where did it? I'm through. Hope this has been beneficial to you as has me, as I studied. I've studied this for years, and when I went over this and I just decided I'd really get down to it, it's been plain. There's no doubt a few here this morning. I don't know who you are. God knows. I don't know your heart, but he does. You're not in the right relationship with him. You've done things that's wrong. Maybe some things that you don't know what other people know about. But maybe they do. You need to make them right. Don't you walk out that door this morning unprepared to meet God. Don't you walk out that door this morning with a guilty conscience. Just make it right. And I'll tell you what. Every person in this house will forgive you. They'll love you even more. And they'll think you're a greater person. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've thought about it, but you just haven't. You just kept putting it off. Don't walk out that door unprepared to meet God. Because we're talking about something that never ends. We're talking about eternity that never ends. You can be baptized this morning or today, whenever. We'll take your confession. One of the brethren will baptize you for me. That's scriptural because Christ himself didn't baptize but disciples. Don't leave this building unprepared. If there's any doubt, anything in your mind, you need to make it right. Do it this morning. If you've heard the word, believe it, repent, make a confession. I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, remission of your sins. If you've obeyed that, you missed assemblies when you could have attended. You just made excuses. You just didn't want to come, or you just done this out of that. Just come clean, and we'll pray with you, and we'll pray for you. While we stand singing, the opportunity is yours. Won't you come?